First one of Genesis chapter 22, it says this. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Stay here with the ass, and I and the lad, and I and Isaac, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. Everyone say worship. That's the first mention of the word worship in the Bible. And you can learn a lot from the first mention of a word. Worship. Worship in this case. It teaches us in this story of Abraham that worship is going to cost you something. True worship costs you something. Now Abraham said, and I and the lad will go and worship, and we're going to come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father, he said, Daddy, Daddy, my father. And he said, Here I am, son. Here am I, son. And he said, Behold, we've got fire and we've got wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham said, My God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. Everybody say, God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. I want to speak today on an interesting topic. Very simple, but something that's going to challenge every single one of us here today. I want to talk about submission precedes provision. Submission precedes provision. And the shortest path, the shortest path between where you are now or today and what you need from God, the shortest path to where you are now and what you need from God is the pathway of submission. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even this story of Abraham is an example for us today. Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful accounts, Lord, in your word, these stories of faith, oh God, that inspire us today. And so, Lord, as we open up your word and as we look at it today, I pray, Lord, that the word would come into our heart like a seed, that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive it, oh God, that we would water that seed with our faith, oh God, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word also. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Submission precedes provision. Submission precedes or comes before provision. Submission is not one of those words that we like to use very much. It's a word that we like to avoid if possible, submission. But it is important today that we have a proper understanding of God. A proper understanding. A little while ago, I preached here about portraits and caricatures. Sometimes preaching is very much a caricature of God. We take, and a caricature, if you don't know it, are those funny pictures, you know. There was a famous caricature picture in the newspaper this week, drawn by an Australian, which caused a lot of problems. But a caricature is a picture of somebody, but it emphasizes some things, makes them bigger than they actually are. So if somebody was going to draw a caricature of me, they would emphasize probably my nose and my bald head. A caricature. But a caricature is not a portrait. And sometimes we hear a lot of preaching and it's a caricature of God. We like to emphasize and make some parts of God bigger and we make other parts smaller. But we cannot live with a caricature of God. We need a true portrait of God. We've got to have a proper understanding of God. And so we live today in perplexing and challenging times. And unfortunately, we are a generation where we want everything now. We want it quickly. Some people like to say that we live in a microwave society. We don't like delayed gratification. We don't like waiting for anything. And that's why credit cards are so popular, because you can just walk in and you can get something now, even if you haven't got the money yet. And so we like things to be quick, and we like things to be now and when I want it. And many Christians, because of this, we have a twisted view of God and an improper understanding. And because of our society, many churches have changed the way they preach to try and preach to the way that we like to think God is. And so many churches have changed the gospel to a gospel that almost turns God into Santa Claus. Yes, it's a message that appeals to our social system, but it allows people to think that the purpose of God, that God's function is actually to give us what we want, when we want, and how we want it. But that is just a caricature of God. The early church, we don't like to suffer today, but the early church, they saw suffering as something that was a blessing. The early church saw suffering as something that glorified God. And they said things like this: we were blessed to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. That's what the disciples said. We count it a blessing to be able to suffer for Jesus. Now, some of us may say that if you're suffering, then you've done something wrong and God is angry with you, but that's not true. It's not true at all. You see, today I want to bring you back to a proper understanding of God. I want to bring you back to the reality of a real, everybody say real, a real walk with God. And for those of us that have been serving God long enough, you'll know what I'm talking about today, because a real walk with God, a real faith is proven. Real faith is proven in the furnace of affliction. You cannot say that you have strong faith until you've been through a trial, that you've been through the valley of the shadow of death and come out the other side saying, I still believe in God. Yet, even though I may be in the furnace, I'm still trusting God. You see, your faith has to stand trial. If you were convicted of faith, would there be enough evidence? Or if you were accused of having faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that? And so real faith is proven in the furnace of affliction. And we know that how do we know we have faith? We know we have faith because we've been through some things. We've been through some trials. We've been through some afflictions. And we know that we have faith because we never turned away from God. I'm not saying it wasn't hard, but we never turned away from God. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, or something like that. But it celebrates heroes of faith and what they went through. Men and women, heroes of the faith. They went through trouble. They went through trials. They went through fiery furnaces. They experienced fiery darts. They went through dry places. And despite their peril, despite their stress, these heroes of the faith were able to hold on to God and not give up on God. They had faith. People like Job. Job said this: though he slay me. Anybody know their Bible today? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's Job for you. You see, your faith must stand trial. You've got to be able to have your faith tested to know if you've got real faith. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it strange, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. I'm not talking about a trial where somebody looked at you the wrong way. Oh, and when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to say, oh, Jesus, I went through a trial. I went to church and sister so-and-so, she just always gave me the daggers. She always looked at me like down her nose at me and she never gave me that. No, that's not a trial. Oh, when we get to heaven, oh, I went through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember once our family didn't even go on our annual holiday. Oh, God, you know, I knew what it was like to suffer and to go without. Our neighbors had a 60-inch plasma. We only had a 50-inch. I know what it's like to starve, you know, and to go without, because once upon a time we used to eat steak, but things changed and we were having sausages. I'll never forget the story about my dad when he was pastoring. We had someone come to the church once and needed some help. My dad took him shopping. I went with my dad that time, and my dad's not great at shopping. He doesn't do much shopping. He pushing that trolley around, and the guy that we're buying all the groceries for, because he had a whole bunch of kids, buying the groceries for him. We didn't have much time for him, but we wanted to care for his family. We're pushing that trolley around, and we're grabbing stuff off the shelf. My dad's getting all the basics, you know, like Vitabrits, porridge, rice, flour. And then we get over to the meat section. My dad pulls out a big tray of sausages and puts them in the trolley. And the man looks at my dad, he goes, sausages? He goes, we only eat steak. My dad said, well, this week you're eating sausages. And so when we get to heaven, I'm talking about real fiery trials. I'm not talking about little things. When the rapture happens, just think of this. When the rapture happens, we're going to join all the saints of all the ages, and we're going to stand before God. All the saints of all the ages, even people from Syria and places in the world where there's persecution, and China and Burma and all those sort of places, and India where there's persecution, and Pakistan. And we're going to be standing there alongside all the saints of the ages. And some are going to be saying, I was stoned to death. I was sawn asunder. I was crucified upside down. I lost all my children. You see, really, I'm talking about fiery trials. I'm trying to give you a proper picture, a real picture of what it is like to be a Christian. And it is possible today, and I'm sorry if this bursts your bubble or upsets you today, but it is possible that we are asking God to fix some things, that we are asking God to change some things, that we are asking God to move some things that He's not going to fix, move, or change. Why? God, that is unfair. Why wouldn't you fix it, move it, or change it? Let me tell you why. Because sometimes we got to realize that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And He will give you the grace not to take it away, but He'll give you the grace to bear it. He'll give you the grace to make it through. So submission is one of those things that we've got to understand with God. Submission. Submission, if you throw that next slide up, is your mission under someone else's mission. Submission. My mission under someone else's mission. Submission to God is my mission under God's mission. Submission, throw the next slide up, is when you do something you absolutely don't want to do. You don't want to do it, but you put your mission under another mission. Agreement is not submission. Agreement is doing something that you are already going to do. Agreement is powerful. We know the book of Acts started with they were in one place, in one accord, and they were all praying. They were all in agreement, and we saw an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Agreement is powerful, but I submit to you today that submission is even more powerful. And so when it comes to submitting, when you go into the workplace, or wherever you go, it's easy to submit to another person if you know you're out of your league. You know what I'm talking about? Like an apprentice, the first day of work, he walks in with his boss. They go onto a job. They're going to do some electrical work. And that guy's on the first day on the job. He's not going to be telling his boss what to do, because that young fella is out of his league. He doesn't know the first thing. So when his boss tells him, Brother Matt, what to do, he says, yes, sir. How high, sir? 3 bags full, sir. And brings it straight away. Because he doesn't know anything. And submission is easy when you know you're out of your league. But today I'm talking about submitting to God. And submitting to God ought to be easy. Unless you don't think you're out of your league. Unless you think you got something on God. Submission to God should be easy because as far as I'm aware, none of us spoke the worlds into existence. None of us said, let there be light, and there was light. None of us divided the heavens from the earth. None of us. So we are completely out of our league. So when God says for us to do something, we ought to be able to submit because we're out of our league. So we don't like to talk about submission very much, but sometimes because we don't like to talk about it, we miss the blessing that is associated with provision, with submission. You see, the story of Abraham we opened up today is a story of faith. It's a story of obedience. But above everything, it is a story of submission. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. But the reality is with Abraham, if you know a little bit about his life, although he was called the father of the faithful and he was celebrated because of his faith, he didn't always believe. That's challenging. The father of the faithful he didn't constantly believe. You see, there were times when Abraham, the father of the faithful, he laughed at God. There was a time when, and maybe times when Abraham disobeyed God. There were times when Abraham didn't do the right things that God wanted him to do. But somehow, Abraham kept reigning in his doubt. He kept reigning in his disbelief. And he believed and he trusted God nevertheless. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham said, I submit to you, God. And God said, Abraham, I want you to walk. Wherever you put your feet, I'm going to give it to you. So Abraham says, yes, I'll walk. And for some of us, we would have said, give me the promise first and then I'll walk. But Abraham had to walk before the promise. He had to do something he didn't understand before he could possess the promise of God. And so he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he walked for 14 years. Everyone say awkward. 14 years? And after 14 years of walking, he stops. He says, God, I've been walking for 14 years. Now what? And God said something even more awkward. Sister Sue, he said, keep walking. He goes, God, you gave me a name, Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And I have to go, I go down to Bunnings and I meet somebody and they say to me, hey man, what's your name? I said, my name's Abraham. They said, that's a cool name. That means you're the father of many nations. How many kids you got? Abraham's like, hey. None yet. And God, after 14 years of walking, God says, walk again. And he goes, God, I got a bone to pick with you. He says, you gave me this name and everywhere I go, people ask me what my name means and how many kids I got. And you gave me this promise. He said, but it doesn't seem like I'm living the promise. I've just got to live with the shame. And sometimes that's what faith is. Sometimes God's got to allow you to have the shame of just believing while everybody else is looking at you and saying, how can you believe? How can you trust God? You're crazy. And you say, no, I'm trusting God. I'm going to cling to him. And somehow Abraham kept reigning in his doubts. He kept reigning in his fears and he believed God. And finally, he has a son named Isaac. Verse 9 says this. It's going to be on the screen. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and he laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven, hey, Abraham! Abraham would be like, God, boy, am I glad to hear from you. Abraham, Abraham! The urgency. And Abraham says what he always says and what we ought to say when God speaks to us. Here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that you were willing to not withhold thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God provided. You see, submission precedes provision. And today, there are many things that we know to be true about God, but that doesn't mean we've experienced it personally. Let me say that again. There are many things that you can know that are true about God, but it doesn't mean that you're going to experience them personally. You may know God to be a merciful God, but you may never have had your sins forgiven. You may know God to be a savior, but you haven't received salvation. You see, there's a lot of people in the world that know a lot of things about God. You may even know God to be all of the things in the Bible. As Paul says, the God of all comfort and the God of all peace. You may know that to be true about God, yet you may not actually experience in your life. You see, let me tell you, when you experience it is when you submit to God. Abraham knew. As he was walking up that mountain, his son said to him, he said, Daddy, we got wood, we got fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham knew something about God. He said, God will provide. But he did not experience what he knew about God until he submitted to God and went all the way to the top of the mountain. You see, submission precedes the provision of God. Abraham knew that God was a provider before he experienced it, but he experienced it because he was willing to submit to God. He didn't have all the evidence, but he believed that God was going to be a provider. And so he said to his son, he said, God will provide. But he said it, he declared it. He knew that God would provide, but he didn't experience it until he climbed the mountain in complete submission to God. And so some of us may say, well, hang on, if God is a provider, why didn't God provide the lamb on the way to the mountain? That may have been the way we like things to happen. Or at least, God, if you are a provider, I would have got to the bottom of the mountain and you would have given me the lamb at the bottom of the mountain. Abraham's faith was so strong. The writer of Hebrews said it like this, throw it on the screen. Hebrews 11 verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, everyone say tried, offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promises, offered up his only, everybody say only, begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting God, he had so much faith, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham said, so much faith, he said, even if I have to sacrifice my son, God is able to raise him up. And he said, God, you know, even if I do this, I know you're able to bring him back to life, even from the dead, the Bible says, and from whence also he received him a figure. His faith was so strong. He says, even though I don't have an answer yet, even though I don't know how, even if I don't know the whole story, even if I don't have a lamb on the way to the mountain or a lamb at the bottom of the mountain, I know that God is too good to leave me hanging without an answer. And so he submitted to God, and through his submission to God, God made provision in his life. And so very often we preach provision. God provides, so we submit. God, you've been so good to me, so I will give my life to you. Oh God, you did this, so I will do that. But that's not the way God works. Submission precedes provision. You see, Abraham was persuaded. Everybody say persuaded. You know, I could say this. I believe that life's three greatest words that can get you through anything in the Christian walk are these three words. Not God is love. No. I am persuaded. Oh, some may say, but aren't the last three greatest words, God is love? No, it's more important to be persuaded that God is love. Not God will provide. No, I am persuaded that God will provide. Not God hears prayer. No, I am persuaded that God hears prayer. You see, these are three words that can get you through hell and high water. When you can stand on God's word, it doesn't matter what comes against you and say, I don't care about anything else that's happened around me. One thing I know, that I am persuaded. And some of us have to be persuaded about God like Abraham was. I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principality nor anything in heaven or in earth is able to keep me from the love of God. So Isaac is there by his daddy Abraham, and Abraham turns to Isaac and says, Isaac, we're going up the mountain. He turns to his servants and says, guys, we're going to go now, but we're going to leave and we're going to see you soon. We are going to come again soon. He had steadfast confidence in God. Abraham says, I've come too far to start doubting God now. I am persuaded. And some of us today are experiencing impossibilities in our lives right now. But I come to tell you, you've come too far to start doubting God now. You got to get persuaded. I know you don't have an answer. I know you don't have a lamb, but God will provide. You've got to be persuaded. I will not be destroyed. I will not be undone. My God will make a way where there seems to be no way. In spite of everything that's going on in my life, I'm going to worship God and I'm going to come again. It's going to be all right. And he says, I'm coming back, boys. We're going to go worship. I'm taking my son, but we're going to come again to you. And what Abraham knew to be true, he knew a lot of facts about God. He knew that God was the provider, but it didn't come to pass until he finally submitted to God. So what are you getting at, Pastor? I ask you today, are you submitted to God? And once Abraham fully submitted to God, he finally got to experience the provision of God and what he knew to be true about God. The strongest Christians are not ones who have a life of ease. The strongest Christians are the ones who have had to climb the mountain. And they found that in climbing the mountain that God does provide, in being faithful. And sometimes the mountain is rough that you got to climb, but you can't climb a smooth one. In spite of what comes against me, in spite of what I have to go through, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to submit to God. And this is it. A lot of us, a lot of Christians, we approach God not in submission, but another word, negotiation. God, I need to talk to you. We got to have a talk. Need to negotiate some things. And so they come to God and they negotiate. God, if you answer my prayer, I think I'll give an offering to the church. And you think God's up there like, oh, okay, all right, I'll do it. God's not like that at all. He just says, son, you got things around the wrong way. It's not how it happens. Well, God, if you heal me or give me this new job, I'll pay my tithes. And God's like, oh, yep, you got me on that one. I'll do it. No, God's not like that at all. We don't come to God and negotiate with him. Fix this for me, God, and I'll worship you. No. We come to God. Sometimes we come to God. If we're honest, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands because it's all of us. We come to God and we kind of think that we could change his mind. Negotiate with him. God cannot be fully known. God cannot be fully experienced until we are fully submitted to God. I want to tell you today, and listen carefully, you don't negotiate yourself into spiritual victory. You don't negotiate yourself into the provision of God. This is how you get the provision of God. You submit yourself into the provision of God. You don't negotiate yourself into spiritual victory. You submit yourself into spiritual victory. God will fight our battles for us if we submit to him, because submission precedes the provision of God. And God is not moved by your anger.
You come to church and you're like, I'm not singing because it hasn't been a good week this week. God looks down and he goes, oh no, one of my children are upset. I better do what he wants. God isn't manipulated by our hardships or trials either. Yes, he knows what it's like. The Bible says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But submission is the gateway of the provision of God. I don't know where the lamb's going to come from, Abraham says. I don't know. But if God told me to go up the mountain, if God told me to sacrifice, then that's what we're doing, son. We're going up the mountain, and I've got enough faith to know that if we climb this mountain, that God is going to provide, and we're going to come back down the mountain again. We're going to see our friends. So many times, church, we sit at the bottom of the mountain. We say, God, I will go, but give me my lamb first. God says, no, no, you go, then I'll give you the lamb. Because submission precedes the provision of God. You can sit at the bottom of the mountain. Listen, and this is the sad thing about a lot of people's lives. They sit at the bottom of the mountain till the day they are dying. Cling to a promise like Abraham. Cling to a promise. But they don't have an experience because they've never submitted to God. But the day you finally and fully submit to God, when you release control and you say, God, I don't want to be calling the shots anymore. God, I don't want to be in control. That the day that you submit to God, God's provision will come through your submission. Jesus' half-brother James said it like this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Everybody say, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And unfortunately, a lot of people today, they're submitting to the devil and resisting God. You can yell the name of Jesus as much as you want, but if you're not submitted to God, if you're not submitted to the will of God, the vocalization of that name is just a noise. But if you're submitted to God and you mention the name of Jesus and you call on the name of Jesus, when you're submitted, there is power. Because submission precedes the provision. And the most liberating place, and it may be hard to understand if you're a new Christian today, if you haven't been walking with God a long time, but the most liberating place the most liberating place to live your life is to know that you are completely submitted to God. To be able to pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, not my will, but thine be done. Until we pray, thy kingdom come. And some of us got to have a revelation of that three-letter word, thy kingdom come. It's not my kingdom, it's not my stuff, it's not my way, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you can rest assured, if you will submit to God, that you will get to the top of the mountain and there will be a ram in the thicket, because submission precedes the provision of God. Let me tell you, the ram would not have been in the thicket unless Abraham placed his son on the altar. It wasn't until Abraham fully submitted to God. It wasn't 80%. God doesn't negotiate. Abraham didn't put the wood there and say, is that enough, God? I got the fire now. Is that enough? No, until he was fully submitted to God. And maybe you're one of those people today wandering around in the wilderness. You know what God can be. You know what God can do. But you never feel a connection to the plan and the will of God. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we're trying to call the shots. We're trying to be in control. We've got to get to that place of surrender. And that's why we lift our hands in worship. That's why we lift our hands. It's the international sign of surrender. We say, God, I surrender to you. Not my will, but yours be done. God, I put myself in your hands. Whatever your will is, God, I want it for my life. I surrender and I submit to you, God. And so there are many people asking for rams, listen, before they climb mountains. And God doesn't give rams at the bottom of the mountain. He gives them at the top of the mountain. God gives rams on the other side of obedience. There is provision on the other side of obedience. There is provision on the other side of submission, because submission precedes provision. So God speaks to Abraham. Abraham says, God, I don't get it. My only son? That means that I'm going to have no heir. And you said that through my son Isaac was going to come many nations. And God, your promise finally started looking like it was coming to fruition. And now you're asking for it back? Remind us today that anything God gives us, he can ask for it back. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the owner. He can ask for it back. Everything we've got, we are just stewards. We are just caretakers of the things that God has given us. Abraham was giving up his calling to be the one through whom the ends of the world would be blessed. He's saying, God, have you really got this under control? Because this is the promised child. It's finally looking like the promises of my life are coming to fruition and you're asking for them back. God says, I'm taking it back. And Abraham says, okay, I submit. So I wonder if you're a person here today, sitting at the bottom of the mountain, you've got the promises of God in your life. God has anointed you, filled with ability, filled with calling, filled with talent, full of promises like Abraham was, but sitting at the bottom of the mountain because you've determined the template in how God must do things. God, this is the way you're going to do it. I'm here to tell you today that provision comes through submission, submitting to God. And so Abraham's an amazing guy because we've got a whole Bible full of scriptures and promises and stories that we can read about people's lives. They're examples to us, just like Abraham's life. Abraham, he only had 22 chapters. Only 22 chapters. He only knew the story of his life, and he doesn't have all the accounts of the Bible that we have. He's only got 22 chapters. He had no idea that if he obeys God, that something marvelous would happen. He didn't know that Jesus Christ would come through his lineage, through his bloodline. He didn't know that it wasn't just about him and Isaac. He knew nothing about what laid ahead, yet he submitted to God and said, God, whatever your will is, I submit to it. And so we have to settle it today, brothers and sisters. We need to settle it and say, God, I've been wrestling too long. I've been sitting at the bottom of this mountain too long because I've been dictating that you're going to do this, you're going to do it this way. And I've been giving you a template. And God, I've been sitting at the bottom of this mountain. I've been trying to negotiate with you. It's good enough. It's not good enough for me, God, just to know what you can do. But I want you to do it in my life. So I submit to you. And unfortunately, we come to church. We sing the songs. We hear the word. We come to church and God speaks to us. But we go home with Isaac. No, I'm not ready yet, God. I'm not ready to give you all. I'm not ready to submit to you. We come in, you are Lord of Lords, you are Alpha and Omega. I give you all the praise and all the glory, but I'm going home with Isaac again. Let me tell you, the place where you will find the provision of God is when you are submitted to God completely. Because submission precedes the provision of God. You see, the ultimate question is not, what do I need? The ultimate question is, am I submitted to God? Because if you submit to God, God will provide for you. And so I've come to ask you today, what are the areas of your life that God is speaking to you about submitting to Him?